a long time ago, before I became a Christian, before I became a Christian minister as well, I was studying archaeology. Actually, I did a lot of the archaeology. This was when it was Stephanie in France, actually. Anyway, archaeology is about digging up pots and bones and things. It tries to make sense of what's happened in the past from those physical remains. I used to love doing archaeology and going on digs, especially in France, warmer than here. However, I came to realize that it was based on many assumptions that could be questioned. It could distort truth and reality because of those assumptions. It could present a false view of people and the world. You imagine leaving your home that you have now to rot and decay over years. What do you think a dig on your home would say about you? Well, you could easily get a distorted view. That's the point. Now, some of you may have read the accounts of the kings of Israel, which are found in the books of Kings in the Old Testament of the Bible. In these accounts, the lives of these various kings are commented upon. In 1 Kings 16, verse 25, no need to look it up, King Omri of Israel is said to have done evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. Now, this is very interesting because sources outside the Bible portray Omri as a very important king who was dynamic and powerful and founded a dynasty. Yet the Bible simply says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It reminds us that we can easily adopt the world's view of something and be blind to God's view. The world would admire Omri as a mighty and successful ruler. However, God says that the chief thing to note about him is that he did evil. Well, as we come to the third in this series of talks, which we've called Living as Children of the Light, or Living in the Light, I've decided to look at 1 Corinthians 3, the passage we just had read. And the reason for doing this is that the church family at Corinth at that time thought of itself as mature when it was not. Paul had to teach them to be humble and to seek spiritual maturity. That church family had ideas and attitudes that came from the world around them rather than from God. They didn't realize just how much their thinking and their view of life had to change in being followers of Jesus Christ. And the same can be true of ourselves. I can still recall going on an outreach trip to France again, a few years after I became a Christian. And in my blind arrogance, I thought that I knew the Bible and what being a Christian was all about. Thankfully, some patient Bible teaching on that outreach trip humbled me. That Bible teaching helped me to see just how much I had to learn. I needed to seek spiritual maturity, and so do we all, if we claim to be following Jesus here together at Christ Church Central. Now, how can I say that in this chapter, Paul is trying to open these Christians' eyes to their need for spiritual maturity? Well, let me read again, chapter 3, verse 1. Thank you for that. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So Paul speaks of these Corinthian Christians as worldly. They are people of the flesh. They think of themselves as spiritual and being directed by God's Holy Spirit. However, the values they think are given by the Holy Spirit are in fact the values of the world around them. If we're to live in the light, then we must recognize where our values and ideas have been shaped by the world. And if we don't do this, we will try to please Jesus according to values which are completely wrong. And that's why Paul speaks in the way he does in chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Hope you can begin to see the point. The Corinthians are not living as children of the light because they think of themselves as mature when they're actually immature. They are deceived. It's our danger as well. It is the danger every church family faces. We can think we've arrived when we most certainly have not. And this chapter helps us to think through our view of the church and church life, and how we as individual followers of Jesus Christ are contributing to its growth and its part in God's plans. And that's how together we will be able indeed to live as children of the light. Now, please don't imagine that Paul is speaking of two classes of Christians here. It's not the case that there are immature followers of Jesus on the one hand and those that are mature on the other. It's much more to do with the attitudes and the values which we constantly need to check against the gospel, the basic Christian message. See, our world values success. It glories in big personalities. It can place more importance on style than substance. We have to be careful because we can often think like this. Instead, our ideas and attitudes need to be shaped by what Paul in chapter 1, verse 25 of this letter calls the foolishness of God. You see, the way God goes about things is seen supremely in his crucified Christ. That appears to be a foolish message and a foolish way of doing things. But in reality, it is the power and wisdom of God. So chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, the message he preaches imparts wisdom, but it is not the wisdom of this age. Well, time, I think, then, to see how Paul, in this chapter 3, tries to get the Corinthian Christians to rethink their values so they can live as children of the light. In verses 5 to 9, he addresses their immature view of leaders. Verses 10 to 17, he addresses their immature view of the church family. Now, of course, there are particular applications here which are directed towards the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthian Christians at that time, in that place then. However, I think we will see quite easily how these issues apply to us in a more general way, in whatever way we are living and dealing with things. And we'll be helped to see this by a sort of general application at the end, which comes in verses 18 to 23, because Paul sort of in those verses sums up the mature perspective we need to bring to these matters as we follow Jesus. So let's turn to verses 5 to 9, in which we've got Paul dealing with an immature view of leaders, church leaders. Now, if you know this letter of Paul's a bit, you will be aware that the background to these verses is found in chapter 1. People in the Corinthian church family were siding with different Christian teachers that they knew and had heard. So some were saying, well, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I follow Apollos, and so on. It meant that the church family was becoming divided into factions and groups. So this church family was not living as children of the light. Now, Paul knew very well that the response to the situation was not to say, well, you must follow me. He wanted to tackle their underlying immaturity and their worldly attitude to leaders. Now, we can look at our church leaders with similar worldly eyes. We can so easily look at our leaders and be concerned about their appearance, their gifts, their reputation, perhaps even what they have done for me. Now, the point of verses 5 to 9 is that Paul wants us to turn those immature attitudes completely upside down. So let's note the points he makes. I think it's helpful to focus actually on verse 8, first of all. Paul is using this picture of a field or a garden in which God's servant leaders are at work doing different tasks. So some are planting and others are watering. But in verse 8, Paul says that he who plants and he who waters are one. What he means is that the true Christian leaders are working in line with the single plan and purpose of God. In part, that's why we looked at Isaiah 60 in our first session yesterday. You see, being aware of the overall plan and purpose of God, the place of Jesus Christ in that, is fundamental. You see, and the important thing in church life is not the particular leaders we have, but this overall plan of God, how a particular church family is trying to work in line with that. A church which has a worldly attitude to its leaders and focuses on them rather than the plan of the Lord is in a dangerous position. A church that's built around the gifts and personality of its leader will find difficulty replacing that leader when its minister leaves. Church plant, which has grown and thrived under its first leader, needs to watch that in particular. So Paul says, focus on the one big plan God has. Don't focus on the qualities of your leaders so much. But then he uses the field and this garden, the garden picture, to make another important point. This also turns our worldly thinking upside down. He says that Paul and Apollos and every other human leader are only servants of God, and they have different roles. Paul plants, Apollos waters. And these different roles of service have been given by God. So we should not get into the game of comparing leaders and the roles they have. Every leadership role has its challenges, which make serving the Lord hard work. And then, of course, Paul reminds us that it's God who gives the growth. God enables seeds to sprout and develop. The growth comes from God, not the gifts and human characteristics of the church leader. Well, we all need to keep on thinking about how we view our church leaders and the development of our church family. Our default position, you see, will be to look at it through the world's eyes. We thank God for the growth that God has given this church family since it started nearly 20 years ago. But be sure your thanks are indeed directed towards the Lord. Thank God you have this building, somewhere to call home, but you've not always had this. You know, if there are a quarter of the number of people in this church family, would you still come along? If you didn't have the screens, the technical equipment, and all the great musicians, would you still come? Indeed, why are you part of this church family? To live as children of the light, we need to have the right answers to that question. We should be part of this church family because it has faithful leaders who teach what the apostles taught, and because it's a place where we can play our part in the fulfillment of God's plan for our world. In this generation, as in any other, it's important that we have a mature view of church leaders, a view in line with what Paul says here, if we're to live as children of the light. Sticking with the world's view displays immaturity, leads to trouble. We'll move on then to verse 10 to 17. Paul deals there with an immature view of the church family. Now, although these verses at first sight are particularly important for church leaders to note and be aware of, in reality, every single Christian in a church family needs to grasp what Paul says here. And do remember, this letter was addressed to the whole church family in Corinth originally for them to hear. We note, first of all, in this section, Paul reminds us in verse 10 of the foundation of the church building. And the church building here is another picture Paul is using. In this case, it's a picture of people of the church building, the church family. In verse 10, Paul says that as far as Corinth was concerned, he laid the right foundation by the grace of God. And we're told he laid this foundation as a skilled master builder. That word skilled is actually literally wise. So that gives us a strong clue about what Paul's got in mind. Paul laid the foundation with wisdom, with what is wise in God's sight. And there's nothing more wise than the message about Christ crucified, which the world regards as foolishness. A crucified Lord and Savior has to be the foundation of any church family. It is not a true church if it is not built on that message, which does appear so weak and foolish in the world's eyes. But the particular focus of Paul in verses 11 to 15, the following verses, is how you build on that gospel foundation. See, it's all too easy to leave the wisdom of the cross behind as we seek to live as children of the light. And the contrast in verses 11 to 15 is over the building materials. Paul is asking whether the life of the church family is being built with precious materials like gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it's being built with ordinary materials, wood, hay, and straw, materials which will not withstand a fire. Gold and silver is being used when we stick with Christ and the gospel and God's wisdom for the building of a church family. The wood and straw is being used when we decide we are clever and the world's methods for building are what we need. Paul's point is that there will come a time when the building work in our church family will be revealed for what it truly is. You may or may not know that at Christ Church Fulwood, where Christina and I attend at the moment, there's been a big building project called Building for the Future. Well, we've been in the redone sort of main church building now for about 6 months, but the work on the church halls has been massively held up because it was discovered that some key internal walls in those halls had no foundation to them. So those walls have been there for many, many years, but finally, their original building quality has been revealed. Now, it is obvious that it's the church staff, the church leadership, who have a massive influence on whether the church family builds, grows on the foundation of the cross and the gospel of Jesus. But in the end, everyone who is following Jesus in this church family does have a role, does have a part to play in this building work. And it's all too easy for us to think that the venue, our publicity, our website, a host of other matters are big factors in the life and witness of a church family. Now, don't misunderstand me at this point. These matters have to be attended to, but they're not the number one priority for the life of a church family. When we imagine that these minor matters are vital to church life, we are thinking in a worldly way. Because remember, it's exactly how so many around us, you know, in our workplaces and elsewhere, or in the world around us, it's the ways people imagine are vital. And often our maturity or otherwise is revealed by what we give to, how we spend our money. Now, leaky roofs have to be fixed, proper attention has to be paid to our church building. But in the end, I would rather spend money on staff or ministry or mission than on a new floor. When a church goes through hard times, there can often be a sifting process which reveals how much the church family values a ministry which builds with precious stones. In hard times, you see, some may leave. But those who do stick with the church family through thick and thin, they do so because they don't look at it with worldly eyes. Now, in verses 16 and 17, Paul seems to focus on particular individuals who are promoting, pushing an immature and worldly agenda in the Corinthian church family. They're the ones who are actually creating these factions and divisions. And in these verses, they're warned in particular about the dangers of what they're doing. Paul says the local church family is God's temple in which God's Spirit lives. And that simple reality, that simple expression, communicates to us how precious a church family is to the Lord. But that carries a warning to those whose activities and arrogant immaturity start destroying the building and tearing it down. Immature attitudes which focus on matters which are the world's priorities and not God's priorities can damage a church family. And if we are full of our own self-importance and we insist on pursuing these worldly priorities, then we will definitely damage the church family. The warning in verses 16 and 17 is that God will find ways of destroying such a person. Well, perhaps that will make us think carefully about how we view our church family and what our priorities are. Perhaps it sobers us and worries us. We may be more immature than we think. However, if that's the case, then let's gain encouragement from the closing verses of this chapter, verses 18 to 23. Because in these verses, Paul sums up the mature attitude we need to have to live as children of the light at the present time. And in fact, if we take on board Paul's summary here, we can be sure we are seeing church life from the Lord's point of view, and we'll be equipped to contribute much to it. Two sections really. Verses 18 to 21a, we find Paul makes one key point in some ways for us to take away really. Spiritual maturity comes when we can properly, wholeheartedly, 100% accept that the wisdom of this world is folly with God. If we think that we are wise in the eyes of the world, we need to become a fool so that we can become wise in the eyes of God. That's what Paul says we need to get hold of. Now, do note, Paul is not saying we cannot use the knowledge and the ideas we find in the world around us. He's just saying that we need to filter those ideas and knowledge in order to look at them from God's perspective. For example, I'm sometimes concerned about the way we tackle the subject of safeguarding nowadays. The underlying principles and motives for safeguarding are very important. They are, in fact, basically Christian values about how we treat other people. But there's a danger in thinking by adopting the world's wisdom in this area, we've got the matter sorted. The world tends to focus on policies, procedures, underestimates the real problem of sin in human hearts, and only the gospel can deal with that. Verses 19 and 20, Paul uses two quotes from the Old Testament to back up what he's saying about the wisdom of God. One of them reminds us that the clever plans of those who operate by human values will be frustrated by God. God catches people out by unexpected events in their lives. You think how COVID suddenly, nowhere disrupted our human plans. And the other quotation reminds us that the thoughts of the wise are futile or empty. I often think we expect far too much of those who govern us, our prime minister, our MPs, civic leaders. We expect their worldly wisdom to fix all our social and economic problems. Something they just cannot do, even if they think they can. They cannot do it. And we have to be careful about adopting such attitudes ourselves. So the big lesson for the Corinthians is summed up in the first part of verse 21. So let no one boast in men. They were looking at their leaders with worldly wisdom. It makes us think carefully about what we boast about. It's easy to boast about the wrong things in our church life. Much better if we simply thank God that in his mercy, he has opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Much better if we thank God for the wisdom of the cross of Christ that we can now see. We're to boast in that and build on that. The other key point Paul makes is in the second bit, verse 21, on to verse 23. Spiritual maturity comes when we see how it's the fact that we are Christ's, belong to Christ, that matters more than anything else. First sight, those verses, as you hear them read and as you look at them, they can be a bit hard to understand. But Paul is saying that we must have a full and deep understanding of how the Christian gospel changes everything for us. The cross really changes everything. Being a Christian because of Christ and his cross sorts out our present and our future. It sorts out life and death. It sorts out our relationship to the world we live in. That's why Paul speaks about those things in verse 22. To be looking at human leaders in the way that the Corinthians were shows they hadn't grasped the immensity of all that they'd been given in Christ and the gospel. To say, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos is mad, when the most important thing is to be able to say, Christ has rescued me. Christ has rescued me. That's what matters both then and now. And of course, to be in Christ is also to be confident of our relationship with the one true and living God. We're to boast in God's wisdom. Remember how God in his wisdom sent his Christ to live as a humble human being and die a despised death on a cross in order to rescue me. Keeping hold of this wisdom of God in all its glory is what makes us mature and drives out the folly of relying on human wisdom. And only by grasping this can we live as children of the light, be part of the building work which God is doing in this church family. So for us to play our part in the work of this church family, let's get our attitude to church leaders, the building and developing of this church right. We need to seek this spiritual maturity. Let's live in the light by leaving behind the wisdom of the world and boasting in God's wisdom that we find in the cross of Christ. let us know that God's rescue is what matters, what sorts out our present and our future. God's rescue in Christ is what sorts out life and death for us. Indeed, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for those times when we look away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not only to begin with that gospel, the foundation of that gospel, but also to carry on with that. Help us as a church family to know that where your wisdom truly lies. Help us to recognize and see where we have been relying on the wisdom of the world. Help us to have confidence in what you, Lord, have done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Help us to recognize that it's our rescue in Christ that matters. Amen.